So we come to the start of a new series, not a particularly long one, but we can look at another one of those words that perhaps that Christians use, not always with understanding the meaning of it. And the word this time is justification. I mean, yeah, it goes along with many of those words that become Christianese, things like sanctification, salvation, omniscient, omnipresent, benevolent. All words that perhaps we, as Christians, especially those of us who are older Christians, been Christians longer, would use, and everybody else gets a little bit confused. They don't really understand the depth of what they mean, or not even anything of what they mean. So it's always good at the start, like at the intro this time, Ron was hoping that I was going to give him some sort of idea of what where they're going to go next. So that's my job, is introduce you to justification, what it means. And the easiest way to remember that for all you, and you need to get it in your heart, and this is an easy way, but it's very simple. It's just as if we had never sinned. Just as if we had never sinned. Now that sounds really, really simple, but it's a lot more complicated, perhaps, than that. It doesn't touch fully on the subject, but it's a good way of remembering it. So what is it again? Just as if we had never sinned. It's very, very important. It comes from the same root as justify or righteous. And in an earthly meaning, it's to show that somebody is right or reasonable. So if somebody's justified your confidence in them, perhaps they proved to be right and who they said they were going to be. It's also a judicial or forensic term. Now, I wouldn't be the first person, I don't think, to say, well, what does that mean? As far as forensic means in my head, you know, this is what Hannah would like to do, my second eldest daughter, who did forensics at college. But that's not quite what it means. If it's judicial or forensic, it's terms used in the court of law. So this is how they would explain it. In the court of law, it means judicial or forensic. So the legal or court meaning of justified is declared right or just. It says that the law has been satisfied or has been fulfilled. All requirements of the law has been met. And it's quite closely associated with the word acquitted. So if you've acquitted of a crime, they've said you haven't done it. And you've got a verdict of not guilty. But in theology, it has a slightly different meaning. And when God says we are justified, he has declared that we are made righteous in his sight. We're made right and just in God's sight. He declares it. He says it very clearly that we are right and just. And that's opposed to being condemned by God, which is the other side of the coin, which is a horrible thing to be condemned by God. But to be declared right by God is a good and wonderful thing. So if we turn to Luke 18, just to give us a little bit of background on this, Jesus tells a parable. And it's about two people. One of them's a Pharisee, one of them is supposedly a tax collector. And this is a good comparison. It just, again, introduces the subject. So Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So this Pharisee, and it puts tax collector in a pretty nasty, horrible bunch of people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, thought himself that he was righteous, that what he did made him righteous. In fact, Pharisees were an interesting bunch of people. They carried law and doing the right thing to an extreme. They didn't only check themselves and make sure they were doing it. They were like the secret police of the day. They made sure everybody else did it as well. And you felt very guilty if you didn't. We can show, for examples, when the Pharisees and the tax collector, sorry, the Pharisees and the scribe brought a woman to Jesus. No, they didn't bring the man. They only brought the woman for Jesus, who was caught in adultery. That was very much explains what they were like. Perhaps the man was one of their number. But Old Testament law clearly says that if you find two people in adultery, you stone them both. Not that we go by Old Testament law, but that's the background for you. Okay. But the tax collector knew just how bad he was. And I mean, Jesus called the Pharisees all sorts of names. Probably the most famous one is whitewashed tombs. I.e. they were lovely, clean and neat and tidy on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. And again, Old Testament law is if you touched a dead person's bones, you were ceremonially unclean until the evening, until you'd washed yourself. So they were filthy inside. But the tax collector knew just how bad he was. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he couldn't possibly rely on himself for his goodness. He could only rely on God. Yet, Jesus in this parable declares him justified, just as if he had never sinned, because he was relying on God. So we repeat again, says, declared righteous by God, or just as if we would never had never sinned. But I'm sure more of this will come out in the next few weeks as people preach on this particular subject. So as I introduce it, perhaps you think this is a New Testament thing, that justification is something that's only found in the New Testament. But that's not the case at all. I know Paul uses it frequently in Romans and Galatians, and James uses it in his book, but it also is an idea that comes actually out from the Old Testament. David in Psalm 51, if you'd like to turn there, David, as we know, wasn't always perfect. Thank the Lord for that, because we're not either. David had seen Bathsheba bathing on the roof of a house nearby, and he'd seen her, and she wasn't wearing very much. At the first stage, David said, "No, I'm going back inside." But no, he watched. First problem. Secondly, he then invited her around to his. And so he ended up committing adultery with her and conceiving a child with her. And because her husband came back from the war to get dispatches, he wouldn't go and stay with his wife. He stayed outside because everybody else in the army was staying outside as well. So David sent him back to the war with instructions to Joab, the leader of the army, to put him at the front so he got killed. So we have adultery, murder, and deceit. And then he goes hiding it up, and then Nathan the prophet came to see him and told him a lovely story about a sheep and somebody stealing it. And the end of that was, David was very, very, very angry about this man who'd stolen this sheep. And then Nathan turned around and said, "You are the man. You are the man." And David suddenly realised the impact of what he had done and that he had sinned against God. And so in Psalm 51 in verse 4, David cries out, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." You see, David thought he'd hidden it from God. But God sees everything. And then David could declare that God was just because, not because he'd been caught, but that because his judgment on David was correct. There's also an idea in this psalm, if we read it a bit closer, that David wants God to declare him righteous. Now we know, or perhaps we don't, but from Old Testament law, when you'd sin, you need to go make a sacrifice. But David doesn't say very much about sacrifices. He says, "Purge me of hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. David's view of God getting rid of his sin was more than just presenting an offering at the temple. This was actually, he wanted God to declare him just, to wash him clean, to make him righteous again. Another Old Testament person who we've often talked about with righteousness is Abraham. To get it right, because this point comes from Abraham rather than from Abraham when his name is changed. Abraham is declared righteous because of his faith in God. And God is at the point of promising Abraham descendants as many as the stars in the sky. I know that sounds a bit like my family, but that's not actually what it is. I don't go quite that far. But Abraham and Sarah were childless. But when God promised that he would have descendants as many as the stars of heaven, it says of Abraham in Genesis 15:6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And Paul, when he enumerates on this subject, confirms that God has declared Abraham righteousness because of his faith, because of his belief in God. Which is a strange concept. We think we should do things to be righteous, shouldn't we? There's things we have to do. That's what every other religion in the world says. If you do this, 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 and this, and then you'll get to heaven, and then you'll be righteous. That's not the Bible's view. So we can clearly see and carry on seeing that the concept of justification comes from the Old Testament as well. This was God's plan all the way through. Because we have to base it, and I'm coming back to salvation again now, because they're all interlinked, these subjects. The concept that everybody has sinned also comes from the Old Testament at all, as well. Psalm 14:1-3. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds. There is none that does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Not even one. So we come back to that point. We cannot justify ourselves. We cannot make ourselves look good. There is no one who is good enough to God's standard. But we also find in the Old Testament that God is a forgiving God.
Yeah.
That he's a forgiving God. That he wants to put things right with his people, whoever they are. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And God is the God of mercy, another related term. And that comes through the Old Testament as well, that God is a merciful God. He doesn't want to punish us according to what we have done, which he has every right to do. In every court of law, if you've done something wrong, then you get punished. Before God, technically, we should get punished for what we have done wrong, but that's not how God wants to do things. Our God is a God who loves to pardon sins. He wants to pass over our transgressions. If you want a picture of that, imagine the Israelites at the Passover, where although they haven't sinned, God is going to punish Egypt. And he gets them to the Passover to cover their lintels with blood and to have a sacrifice. And then the angel of death passes over. God wants to pass over our sins. He doesn't stay angry with us. Even the Israelites, he didn't stay angry with them all the way through history, even though they provoked him like crazy. They kept going back and doing different things and going different ways. They provoked him and provoked him, but still God wanted to have compassion on his people. And that's not always the God that's portrayed to us. A compassionate, merciful God. But a very just God. You see, we have a problem with that often. We have no problem with a God who gives the sins of those we think are worthy. We don't have a problem with that. But when he's interested in forgiving the sins of those we think don't deserve it, it just makes us a little bit uncomfortable. We think God should only be good to the good, but should be bad to the bad. Yet despite all the mess that we make, despite all the mess that the Israelites made, he wanted to pass over their sins. He still desires to forgive, to pardon, to have compassion. God wants to declare his people righteous. He wants to declare that they're right before God without reference to their many sins. You seem to understand much of what the Old Testament says through sacrifice. But none of this ritual is effective. None of the things we do today is effective without actually God declaring us righteous. We find, and we will find, that only God can justify us. Only God can declare us righteous. But how is that possible? It's the standard Sunday school answer: Jesus. So what's his part in this? Well, you have to start to understand the story of the crucifixion again. And we come to Mark 14, 55 to 64. And we find that Jesus is before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. He's been betrayed and arrested, taken before the council. And the council want to find a good reason to get him killed by the Romans, because they don't have that power themselves. That's not a power they have. They can only condemn people, but they can't do the actual crucifying. Can't kill people. And so they tried to make up some charges. Tried to make up some things that would get him in trouble. And so they could say, he's transgressed our law, we can then give him punishment. Verse 55 of Mark 14. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple which is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. So everything they tried to make up or to get a good witness together to condemn him failed. It's only when Jesus said something that they saw as blasphemy that he was then, as far as they were concerned, guilty of death. They had him now. They could have him killed. And so they did. And this is where the work of justification comes in. He died. He was resurrected the third day. And he ascended to heaven, as we've spoken about in our salvation series. He was greeted by the Father and put in the highest place possible. You see, everything Jesus said about himself, that he was the Blessed One, that he was the Son of the Blessed One, that he was the Son of God, was true. God the Father declared Jesus righteous, because every accusation against him proved to be wrong. By rising from the dead, he proved the accusations against him were false, and he was exactly who he says he was. He was exactly who he said he is. And this was all in the plan of God, to say that Jesus was justified. His righteousness, his goodness was absolutely true and undeniable now. There was nothing that anybody could say against him. He'd been everything he said he was and he is. And so he was seen and proved to be right, to be just. And that's how Jesus fits into this. So what does that mean to us? You see, God declares us righteous too. He declares you, he declares me righteous, not by anything we've done. There's no righteousness, as we've said already, that could make us right, but God declares us righteousness, righteous. Justification is not the beginnings of a man or a person without righteousness, but a declaration that he possesses a righteousness which perfectly and fully satisfies the law. It's Jesus' righteousness that we have. Mm-hmm. You know, we talk about prisoners, and when they serve their sentence, they're just let go. And they can go back to whatever they want to do. In fact, that's probably a problem that sanctuary often find. When prisoners have come out of prison, they've got nowhere to live, they've got no income, they've got no reputation, or they've got a bad reputation, having a criminal record. That's not God's justification. They've served their sentence, but they're still almost like they're still being punished because they're not given anything when they come back. They've got no hope of a job. Nothing could be happened. And like a person perhaps has been acquitted in court when they've said, okay, you didn't do it. Once they prove that, they don't often get anything back from the court, do they? The court doesn't suddenly promote them or make them a better person. They're just acquitted. Their sins don't mean anything. What they did wrong doesn't mean anything anymore. That's not the justification we've got either. It's greater and bigger than that. It's like the prodigal son, perhaps, who's gone off and wasted everything he's had, all his dad's inheritance, he's thrown it all away, and then he realises he's done it wrong, and he's going to travel back to his father. But when he came to himself, he says, this is Luke 15, 17 to 23, how many of my father's hired servants had more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and bowed compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. You see, this coming back seems to be in two parts. He came back and said, I can just be a servant, father. And you know, I don't know what dad's to do, but perhaps he could have said, okay, then you can be my servant. You've messed up all my stuff. You've thrown away all your inheritance, you can be a servant. That's like being serving your sentence or being acquitted, you're just in the same place. But the father here doesn't do that. Not only does he say, you're back and it's great and it's wonderful, he puts him in the best robe, he clothes him in new clothes. He puts a ring on his hand, which is basically saying, you'll come back, you're back in position as a son. I've given you something that belongs to you back again. You have that inheritance again. He's put shoes on his feet and he's had a big party. It's not that just that he's been declared righteous. He's actually been promoted to position back where he came from and even better. Yeah. So one half of justification sees a son come back and accepted. The second half sees him promoted. We are declared righteous by God, and in that declaring us righteous, we are joined, we are reconciled back to God, and put in a position as an heir, as somebody who inherits from God and a co-heir. We're adopted as children into his family. Justification is the action that brings all that together, because we can't ever deserve that. God declares us righteous. In salvation, we are saved from sin and saved to eternal life. In justification, God declares us righteous, and his sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, makes that possible. The Bible talks about a robe of righteousness that he puts on us, very much like the robe in the prodigal son, that suddenly we are clothed with Christ's righteousness, that people then cannot see all the horrible things that we've done, and we're not supposed to be looking for all the horrible things we've done, but trusting and relying on the God who justifies. And that doesn't mean we can go off and do what we want to. That's not how it works. Because we love God so much, because he has done so much for us, we then step into a position, which we'll be learning about later on in the year, called sanctification, where we work through to becoming what we are in Christ, what we should be in Christ. But now, right now, we are declared righteous. God has said, I've put my son's righteousness on you. You are dressed in his clothes. Yeah. So let's live that way.
Amen.
Let's live that way. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is acceptable, good, and perfect. God says to us, I'm going to make you my people just like you have never sinned. Not because you are worthy, but because I love you and want an enduring, eternal relationship with you. I will satisfy my law by the death of my son, give you his righteousness, and promote you to be adopted children of the living God. And this is what God does for me and does for you. Amen.
Amen.